sixth chapter of Revelation. We've been preaching through the Revelation and have finished the first five chapters. The revealing of Jesus Christ, the uncovering of Jesus Christ, is the subject of this book. And as we come to the sixth chapter, we find a scene where the seven scroll book is open, at least the first six seals of it. And I'd like today to look at the first four of those six seals. Let's read beginning in chapter 6 with verse 1 and read through verse 8. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. That reads verses 1 through 8 of the 6th chapter. I'd like for us to look to the Lord in prayer and ask His guiding hand upon us today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow unworthy heads before You and hallow and bless Your holy name. We thank You for the privilege to come together with those who are Your saints in Your church and here consider part of Your word that You've given for our learning and our encouragement. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You will direct our thoughts and our words this day so that Your people might be encouraged and edified, strengthened in the faith, and that sinners might be converted to You. Guide us, Father, we pray, and ask for Your leadership by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In this sixth chapter, we see the opening of the first six seals of the seven sealed scroll. The Lion of the tribe of Judah the root of David, the Lamb of God, has prevailed to open the seals on this book and look upon it. Judging from the content of the chapter, as the seals are open, we see most everything that will occur in the book of Revelation up until the seventh seal. It's a panorama. It's like a summation of all that will occur. It's like a little boy looking at a tree. The first thing he sees is the big outline of the tree. Sees the whole thing in a glimpse. Then as he goes closer, he notices that it has big limbs going out from the trunk. And he contemplates those limbs for a while. And then he moves closer and he notices all the limbs have twigs. And the twigs have leaves. And he begins to contemplate those. They were all there in the beginning, but the explanation was not given until you came very close to the object. And so it is in the Revelation. We are given a summary, a panorama, and then later the particulars come. First, we see the whole thing. And then we see the parts and the particulars. Verse 1 says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So John here has observed the opening of the first seal of the scroll. And as it was opened, he heard a sound like thunder. It wasn't thunder, but this is a simile to make us understand something about what John heard. Just like thunder announces lightning, so this sound announces that something has already occurred or is occurring on the earth. So the first of the living creatures said, come and see. And so we began to understand what the vision was. In the second verse, John said, I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. One of the ways that we try to grasp the meaning of Scripture when there are things that bewilder us is to look at other Scriptures. And this is what we want to do today. When John said, I saw a white horse. There's one more time in the Revelation where it speaks of a white horse or white horses. And that's in the 19th chapter. If you just turn there, we'll read verses 11 through 16. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. This same writer said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are we then seeing this vision in the 19th chapter of Jesus Christ coming out of the heavens with an army of people clothed in white, following on white horses? Are we to assume that what John saw in chapter 6 was Christ coming? Well, let's see. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, and we read again about white horses. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Zechariah said, "And I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The four spirits of God, which directed the activity on the earth, went forth to the four quarters of the earth, and there move things according to His will." And so, as I go back and look at this statement about the white horse, it appears to me that the picture presented in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah is probably correct. And I think as we look at this white horse rider and these other three, that we'll see that this is not the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is the influence of God upon conditions on the earth as they are to occur. Now stay with me, don't give up on me here for a minute. Let's look at this. Of this white horse rider, it is said that he had a bow. Now, a bow is an instrument which shoots arrows toward an intended target. So this man had the power to shoot arrows. Bows and arrows are instruments associated with war and hunting. Now, I just leave that at that, because that's what a bow's for. Some of you hunters don't like to use a gun, so you buy a bow. And you go out and hunt the bears with a bow and arrow. So a bow is an instrument of hunting and war. Furthermore, it says a crown was given unto him. The Greek word for crown is stephanos. A crown is a symbol of authority and power. So authority and power was given to this white horse rider. We note that he did not take the crown, but he was passive in receiving it. He was given this authority by someone else. And I couldn't help thinking about this scripture in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, where it talks about some giving something to someone else. and it talks about power and authority. Chapter 17, verse 12, we read that the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no powers yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. I think this white horse rider is the one that's testified in the scripture as Antichrist. He is an imitation of Christ and thus comes represented on a white horse. He comes with the power to conquer, and he goes forth with that idea, conquering and to conquer. But fact is, he doesn't do it by war, but we read in the scriptures where he comes and brings the kingdom in peaceably. We could say that he had the power to do it, but he actually overcame others because he had that authority and it was his mind to be a conqueror. This was a man who will bring peace to the earth. Because in verse 4, we're told that the second horseman has power to take the peace from the earth. Well, let me ask you something. Is there peace on earth today? Has there been peace on earth in any day since the days of Christ? No, he said. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and these are the beginning of sorrows. All that nations have known in a general way is war and rumors of war ever since Christ left the earth. And the fact is, today our nation is still involved in at least wars on two fronts. And all of us are in some ways affected by that. Many countries in Africa today are in war. The nation of Israel has been living in a state of war ever since it was reinstituted in 1948. There is no peace on the earth, but this man who will come to power will bring peace and put a stop to the war and the bloodshed on the earth for a time. The world will fall at his feet. Only the wise will understand. So, he's a mock Christ. As Jesus Christ was God in a human body, so shall this man be Satan incarnate, and he will bring peace to the earth. Now, in the third verse of our lesson, we read, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So we come to the second seal of this book which is being opened in the presence of John. And so the second living creature said, come and see. And there came a red horse. And like the white horse, this is a fitting color for what happens when most of us hear the word red. We may think of two things. First of all, if we're prone to temper, we may think of somebody who's red hot mad. But probably most of us will think of bloodshed and war. And so, red is a fitting color for this horse. The Bible says power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. If he could take peace from the earth, it assumes that peace was on the earth already, or he couldn't take it away. Now, let's talk for a minute. Almost all of us sitting here in some way or other believe that there is coming a 7-year tribulation period. And most all of us believe that the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period is actually a time of peace and tranquility on the earth under the reign of Antichrist. Now, am I reading you right so far? We, most of us, think of it that way. But I want to challenge you as we study the Revelation to notice that most of what's written in here is not about 3.5 years of peace, but it's about 3.5 years of trouble like has never been on the earth before. So the focus is upon 42 months' time. A time times and a half a time. And so, as we consider that, think about that, this shows me that somewhere during the course of this period of time when Christ is preparing to be revealed, that the red horse rider comes and takes away the peace from the earth. The Bible says the peace is taken away that they should kill one another. We don't have to do much prompting to get men to kill one another. Truth is that it's only by the grace of God that you're not that already. And I'm not. But we all have that capacity. And just a little bit of stimulus would cause men to rise up and kill one another. I told him this morning, I had an awful dream last night. Seems like I was standing in front of a counter in a hotel. And somehow or other, this it has to all be fictitious, I know, because I had a wallet full of money on this side. And I had a bunch of bills folded up like that, so it was stuffed in my pocket on this side. And I was standing there trying to get fixed up for a room, and there was gabs of people in the place. And this guy, some teenager, about the size of Patrick, big burly guy, walked up behind me, and he was kind of nudging me. And the first thing I thought of was a pickpocket. And I turned around and belted him one. Well, the big old kid cried and fled, and his daddy came over and hit me right in the stomach. And I hit him back. And that's not very Christian, is it? But what I thought about as I was relating this dream is the sinful nature that still beats in the hearts of each and every one of us. And how much more so in people that know nothing of the grace of God. All they can do is wrong. All they can do is go the wrong way. And with just a little bit of push, that's why wars begin today. The Bible says that this red horse rider, there was given him a great sword. Now the sword is an instrument of war, just like the bow. And so we see the condition brought about on earth after the arrival of this red horse. Peace will be removed. People will be killing one another. And the sword will be the order of the day. Now consider this a minute. The world, all across the world, is crying out, peace! People, common people, really want peace. They're tired of war and bloodshed. But suppose somebody came and just put an end to it all. What do you think would be the attitude of the people of the world toward that man? Why, they'd fall at his feet. They'd love him and they'd be glad that we have peace and can do what we want to. But it's at such a point that the red horseman makes his appearance. Paul speaks about this, I'm sure, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And verse 1 he says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say," what? "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We ought to be aware. We ought to know what's going on as children of light. So the red horseman comes, and the war begins, and the bloodbath occurs all over a great part of the earth. Verse 5 says, "And when he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." What did John see? A black horse with a rider who held a pair of balances in his hand. Now, for most of us, that won't make a lot of sense because we're too sophisticated for balances. We've gone too far and we've advanced so far in our technology that we don't even know what a balance is. If you were to take a trip over to Israel and if you went down to Jericho and you wanted to buy some grapes, the fellow would say, "Well, how much do you want?" And you'd give him so many shekels, and he would put the shekels in one side of the balance in the basket, and he'd put the grapes in the other side, so on. They'd weigh it so it balanced. Actually, they have a weight that does that, tells you how much. Balances suggest commerce or trade. Just as a bow and a sword is an indicator of war. The awful cost of war is always famine. Famine. You know, I've never had to do without things to eat, but I've thought about that a whole lot. I saw times in the Bible when people were eating their own kids. Somebody says, "I wouldn't ever do that." Well, you know, famine's a bad time. I think a man would do just about anything for his belly. I heard a story one time about a very prominent lady in the Third Reich in Germany before the big war. And she had a great big Steinway concert piano. And after they had changed the currency, the money she had was almost worthless. It took, she said, a wheelbarrow full of money to get a few potatoes. So she said, I had to take the prize of my house, that big, beautiful Steinway piano, and cut it up into firewood so I wouldn't freeze to death in the house. People don't have any idea about the horror of famine until they're in the middle of it. And here famine came after the war. Verse 6 said, I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now what does this mean? A measure of wheat for a penny. In the Greek, the word measure means an amount which is a little less than our dry quart. You wouldn't recognize the word, so I'm going to tell you what the word is anyway. 1 quart of wheat would cost a penny. So what's a penny worth? Well, if you have a penny today, it's not worth much. But here, a penny is representative of a day's wages, and it is in Scripture. Back in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, the Lord's talking about what a householder did, the hired servants, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard, and when they had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So, a day's wages would buy a little less than a quart of wheat, or a little less than 3 quarts of barley. Barley's poor folks' food. Some of y'all never eat barley. It's not too bad. In fact, it's pretty good in soup. But it's poor folks' food. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. This is not speaking of petroleum or crude oil which comes out of the ground. But I'm convinced because of the famine condition it's talking about animal fats and vegetable oils which people use to cook and season their food. The fact is, that it says, don't injure it, don't offend the oil and the wine. It suggests that this is a time of great need when it'll be so scarce and very difficult and expensive to get either one of these items. So, food would be at a premium. Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. The fourth of the living creatures announces the fourth horse as the fourth seal is opened by saying, come and see. John looked and saw a pale horse. The color again is suggestive. Death is called the rider of the pale horse, and it follows close on the heels of war and famine. Death comes soon to underfed and undernourished people. You know, I think we think most of the time this can't ever happen to us. This can't ever happen in our land. We've always had plenty. Where do you get most of your food? Somebody tell me. From the store? What would you say you get 99.9% of it at the store? Where do you think the store gets it? They get it from people who grow it from the ground. I told a church the other day that farmers are quitting all over this country. When the farmers go out of business, you're out of business. How'd you like to be a farmer? Most of us don't want to be a farmer. Maybe you'd like to be a dairy farmer. Some of them have 500 black and white cows that they go out and milk twice a day. So people can think that the milk comes in a bottle at the store. But something has to feed those cows. Hay and corn, Milo and grain. We stand, even today, right on the verge, just like on the edge of that kind of thing. And if war were to come, there's no question about what would happen. But it will come. It will come. So death sat on the pale horse, and the Bible says hell followed with him. The word is Hades, which is the grave and the place of departed spirits, the place called hell in the Bible. When unsaved men die, their bodies go back to the dust from whence they came. Their spirits go back to God who gave it, and their souls go into the heart of the earth in the Hades. The Bible says power was given unto them. That is these four horsemen. Power, exousia, authority was given to them. And this power, I'm persuaded, some of you may not like this, but you listen. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Jesus said. Not a devil moves or an enemy wags his tongue unless Jesus moves him and permits it. But let me say that God is moving everything toward his purpose end. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of waters, he turns it wheresoever he will. So power was given unto them. And even Satan and his evil spirits are subject to God. There are boundaries. There are parameters within which he operates. And that's all. So power was given unto him, them, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, with the death, and with the beasts of the earth. the fourth part of the earth. This is the Greek word geo, from which we get geosphere, which has to do with the globe, not the world. If the world is the people, the globe is the earth itself. So geographically, one-fourth of the earth's area will experience killing with the sword, war and bloodshed, terror, fear, agony of slaughter at the hands of enemies, and with hunger, famine, loss of crops and food. People will be starving everywhere. Remember, it is the teaching of Scripture that God calls for the famine, and with death, the loss of life. You know, when you face death, friend, it's pretty grim if you're not ready for death. We're all going to face it. The point is, unto men wants to die. But after this, the judgment, like Christ died once for our sins, we're going to die once, every one of us. One day, the silver cord will be loose, the golden bowl broken, the pitcher broken at the fountain, the dust returned to the earth as it was. So, death will surely come. And finally, it says, with the beast of the earth. I told you a while back that the word beast comes from two different Greek words. The word beast here comes from the Greek word therion, which means an animal or beast on the earth, as opposed to the living creatures in heaven, which word is zoon or zoon, which means just a living creature. So the animals and beasts of the earth will undoubtedly feast on the carcasses of people who will not even be buried in their graves. This is a gruesome prospect. But you know, God doesn't say anything in His Word that is not going to come to pass. It shall be even as it was told me in the Word, as Paul said. So what have we seen here? Very quickly, we've seen the Lamb of God open the first four seals. To summary, we saw a time of peace in the white horse. We saw a time of war in the red horse. A time of famine. A time of death, followed with hell. In light of this, I think it's an appropriate question. You ever get tired of life here in this world? How many of you get tired of just the week-to-week humdrum, and the week-to-week work, and the house cleaning, and taking care of kids, and putting up with neighbors, and all kinds of things? God said to Jeremiah, speaking of Israel, He said, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they weary thee, how then wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? When it's bad, when it's not the common thing, life on this earth in its normal circumstances, though where there are some fleeting joys and mountaintops, is a weariness. A race wearies us. What's the problem? Well, trouble is going to come to us all. Man's born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And my friend, I'm persuaded that we're all going to continue to have some trouble, and we probably don't know the end of it all. But there's one thing for sure. If we don't settle our sin problem before the time we die, then our trouble has just begun at death. We're all sinners, every one of us. Born that way. Little baby back there is a sinner. That's why Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for the sin debts of those who believe. And you need to settle that. I can't believe for you. If I could, I would, but I can't. You've got to do that yourself. You've got to see yourself like God sees you. You're dead. We sang that song a while ago, and I was thinking about Ezekiel going to preach to the valley of dry bones. And God said to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he said, "Lord, thou knowest." He said, "Preach to these bones." And that's what today we're preaching to, is bones. Dead bones. And it takes the Spirit of God to raise a man up, to let him see himself as a wicked dead sinner, and to see Christ crucified in his place and in his stead. To embrace that, repent of his sin and come to him. The Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Thank you.